Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Al Davis sitting in for Bruce Musselman today. He's unable to be with us. Normally, he joins us during the program, and I just do a few announcements and a couple things, maybe with science and the Bible and things like that. But Bruce is unable to be with us, and so hopefully he'll be with us again next week. But this week, I'm going to be filling in for him on Where is God's Word? And let me also encourage you to go to his website, whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can find out more about Bruce Musselman there. You can also look at and listen, I should say, to some of his past programs, and there are some things there that you can look at and watch. You can watch him singing a couple of songs. There's a thing of him, a couple of things of him preaching there, and there's also links to a variety of materials that he references from time to time that'll help you to understand this issue and why he does the program, Where is God's Word? And so let me just point out a couple of them. There's Which Bible Would Jesus Use? That's another one by Jack McElroy. That's an excellent one. Then, of course, he has Hazardous Materials and Hazardous Materials, One Book Stands Alone, Which Bible or Which Version is the Bible? And just a number of books that are there. And just let me encourage you to check that out. There's also a couple of good articles there dealing with some controversial verses, according at least to the Modern Version champions, why Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 is in the Bible, and why 1 Timothy 3:16, God is manifest in the flesh, is the correct reading, and also an excellent defense of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And probably one of the strongest presentations in the New Testament of not only the deity of Christ, but of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you can find all that at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I wanted to share something with you today, and Bruce Musselman likes to try and tell us why we can trust the Bible that we have, the King James Bible. And a lot of times people say, well, how do we get the Bible? And when they're talking about that, they're thinking in particular of the New Testament. And I wanted to look at some ideas here on the inspiration and canonization of the New Testament. And canonization doesn't mean they shot it out of a canon. It means that they come to agree that this is the correct compilation of 27 books that make up the New Testament. And the canon of Scripture would be, I guess for one word we could say, maybe the standard of Scripture in a sense. And so we'll look at this. And I thought of this because last weekend I had an opportunity to be at the Bringing America Back to Life conference that was held here in Independence, Ohio, and a lot of interesting things, but one of the speakers who was Catholic made a comment to the effect of, we gave the world the Bible. We wrote it and we gave it to the world. And then afterwards, I was talking with somebody who was trying to say that the world did not know what the Bible was or did not have a standard New Testament canon until the Roman Catholic Church put this together for us. And so we owe that. And you'll hear that every once in a while. I hear that every once in a while at our church. As I said, I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And I certainly encourage you to visit us if you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible. And we've talked about it on our radio programs. And of course, I'm the host of Live with Pastor Al every Friday at 1:30 until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220 The Word. And then Sunday nights at 11 o'clock o'clock till midnight, late night live with Pastor Al. And so as we were talking about these subjects here, this comes up every once in a while that the Roman Catholic Church gave us the New Testament. And this is a quote from a book called The Canon of the New Testament in the Catholic Encyclopedia, which is a standard, and this is in Volume 3, published in 1908. It says, "The idea of a complete and clear-cut canon of the New Testament existing from the beginning, that is, from apostolic times, has no foundation in history. The canon of the New Testament, like that of the Old, is the result of a development, of a process at once stimulated by disputes with doubters, both within and without the Church, and retarded by certain obscurities and natural hesitations, and which did not reach its final term until the dogmatic definition of the Tridentine Council in the Synod of Hippo," that's 393 AD, "the great doctor's view prevailed, and the correct canon was adopted." Now, if you follow what they're saying here, the Catholic Encyclopedia is claiming that we did not have a complete New Testament or a reliable New Testament until the Tridentine Council in the Synod of Hippo in the year 393 AD. Now, let's just, for the sake of argument, use some round numbers here. This is about 300 years after the Apostle John recorded the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so it was another 300 years, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, before we actually had a reliable New Testament. Well, that's kind of troubling on some levels, and we'll touch on that here in a minute. But here's another thing. This came from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia in an article called Canon New Testament. Now, this is actually published along with a lot of Bible software packages that you can get. And let me, as an aside, encourage you to, if you got a computer, even a smartphone, you can get a decent Bible or Bible program that you can use on your computer. There's a lot of them. I've got eSword on mine that I use a lot. That's a good free one, and you can have the King James there, and then there's a lot of other materials that come with it. Yes, they have a lot of other versions and things, and sometimes it's useful to compare. You can see how the other versions have changed, oftentimes quite detrimentally, the words as they're recorded in the King James. And there's some other ones out there, Sword Searcher, which costs some money, and not too bad for what you're getting. And I would highly recommend Sword Searcher as well. And you can find these and download them. But many of them will contain things such as the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And this article, Canon New Testament, said, "When the actual work of writing began, no one who sent forth an epistle or framed a gospel had before him the definite purpose of contributing toward the formation of what we call the Bible. They had no thought of creating a new sacred literature." In other words, they're saying here that when Paul sat down to write, when Peter sat down to write, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Jude sat down to write, they had no concept that they were writing Scripture. Well, that also is troubling on many levels, and so we'll look at a couple of things there. And there's a lot more to this issue, but we're going to kind of skim through some things here real quick because with limited time, let's let the Bible speak for itself here. We know, for instance, that Jesus received the words that he said from the Father. So Jesus himself made the claims. You say, well, that's okay. Jesus made the claims. We would expect that. He's God in the flesh. And in John chapter 17, verse 8, Jesus said, I have given unto them the words which thou, meaning thou the Father, gavest me, and they received them, have known surely that I came from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. You say, well, okay, that's fine. Jesus would know that he received words from the Father, but how could Paul and Peter and these other men know that? Well, let's take a look over here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we find this statement here starting in verse number 9. Peter writes this, but as it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see what's happening here? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right here in verse number 10, it says, God revealed these things to him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then it says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, he says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, it seems to me that Paul understood that he was writing things that God was telling him to write. If it's not clear enough so far, look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's saying he's speaking the things that the Holy Ghost is teaching. And this is because it's coming from God. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And then verse 16, the last verse in the chapter, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think it's pretty clear that Peter understood that he was writing, and it was the Holy Spirit of God that was giving him the very words that were to be given or to be kept. Let's look a little further here Paul considered his words to be the very words of God. I'll stay here in 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 11 here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this let's go down 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And starting in verse 1, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, he's saying his words are authoritative. If he did not realize that he was writing Scripture, why would he be so presumptuous as to take this authoritative tone here? Also in chapter 14, Paul is writing here, and he's talking about the order of worship here. And then he says this in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that all the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, there's many more verses that we could go to, but this tells us that Paul looked at the things he's writing here as the commandments of God. Again, if like what the The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said that they didn't know that they were contributing toward the formation of what we call the Bible, that they were producing sacred literature. Paul's being awfully presumptuous here. Well, let's take another look at some things that Paul said. Let's jump over to the, or go back to the book of Romans here. And in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Romans, Paul is writing and he says this in Romans chapter 16, the end of the chapter, he says, starting verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the," notice this, "the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began," verse 26, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." That suggests to me that he knew the things he were writing, that he was writing, was being written as the very words of God that were being revealed, the revelation of the mystery that were made manifest, and the scriptures of the prophets. He understood that what he was writing was on par with the Old Testament prophets that said, "Thus saith the Lord." And so Paul clearly understood that he was producing scripture that was to be considered on par with the New Testament. Here's one more out of many verses that we can look at. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and he's writing here, starting in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men," this is in verse 5, "as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Did you catch that? Paul said here that he was, by revelation, God made known unto him the mystery, meaning the mystery of the gospel, the words that he gave, the mystery of Christ. And he said, "This is now," in the end of verse 5, "this is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Paul is clearly claiming that he is speaking the words that God gave him, and that these words are being given to the prophets and the apostles. This is a crucial point. When somebody tells you that these men did not know what they were doing, did not know that they were being used of God to give us scripture, well, there's a problem. Paul says not only himself, but the other apostles. This would include Peter and Luke and Jude and John, all of our New Testament authors here. Speaking of Peter, let's go over to 1 Peter. And I know we're going to run out of time long before we exhaust this topic here, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul makes this statement here about what's being preached. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in the last verse of the chapter, verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is being preached unto you." And he makes the claim that they're proclaiming the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is being preached. Now, why would he make this claim that he's proclaiming the word of the Lord, that it's being preached by himself and the other apostles, if it's not truly the word of God? 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, starting in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So he's writing a letter. That's what an epistle is. Somebody asked a Sunday school class, we know who the apostles are, who are the epistles? And the little boy raised his hand and said, they're the wives of the apostles. Well, that's epistle means a letter, a writing. He wrote these letters that were delivered to churches and to individuals. So this second epistle Peter says here in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And then he says this in verse 2, because remember he's talking about his letter here. He says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior. Do you catch what he's saying there? He's equating the words of the prophets and the words, the commandments of the apostles. Remember, Paul talked about writing and giving commandments? Peter is saying the words of the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's saying they're on par with each other. They're scripture. Well, let's look a little further down here in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 15, Peter writes this, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written to you, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So here's Peter putting Paul's his letters, his epistles, as being given to him, the wisdom that was given to him, and equating them as scripture. Well, we could go on and we could talk about Luke, we could talk about Jude, we could talk about John, but I know we're quickly running out, and let me just bring this down here a second. We have the Word of God being given to us to where really by the end of the first century, we essentially had all the 27 books of the New Testament accepted as the Word of God in the apostolic churches from the period of the first 100 years after the apostles. Clement of Rome, in about AD 96, he attested to the scriptures and virtually every book of the New Testament there. Polycarp, in a letter to the Philippian church, remember Paul wrote to them, in about 115, he says, weaves an almost continuous string of clear quotations and allusions to New Testament writings. And he writes, he quotes from nearly every one of the New Testament books. Justin Martyr, who died in the year 165 AD, also wrote and attested to the various books of the Bible that we have. Athenagoras, in the year 177 AD, was quoting from Matthew, referring to it as scripture. Theophilus, who was ordained a pastor of the church at Antioch about 170 AD, quoted from Paul's writings to Timothy and to the Romans as the divine word, and quoted from the Gospel of John, saying that he was inspired by the Spirit. Irenaeus, who died in the year 202 AD, has a large number of works that are available today, and he stated that the apostles taught that God is the author of both the Old and the New Testament. And these are more and more books. Even some of the critics of the Bible today, some of the modern textual critics that are not known for substantiating and upholding all the words of Scripture, but even they are quoting or claiming that the New Testament in its current 27-book canon existed no later than the middle in Greek and no later than the middle of the second century, or within about 60 years after the apostles. Well, we have from the second century on evidence that virtually every church had its own copy of the scriptures, and they contained the 27 books that we have in our New Testament today. So why then did the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia say that this wasn't so? Why did the Roman Catholic Church and the Catholic Encyclopedia claim that this isn't so? Well, you know, I don't know about you, I'm going with the Word of God. The Word of God that gives us salvation gave us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible, trust your Bible, believe your Bible. Thanks for listening. Join us next time. God bless.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.